Lent. I was reflecting on Lent a little earlier this morning. I'd gotten a text from somebody, and they said, you know, in ministry, we think about these seasons, what we're preaching. We try to encourage each other on Sunday morning by sending some texts to each other and such. And one of the texts I got said, I can't believe how quickly Lent is passing by. And I got it sort of made me giggle because I'm thinking, well, you know, Lent representing the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus went into the desert to fast and to pray. And oh, by the way, to be tempted by the devil. It probably didn't go by real quick for him. But here we are, right? Here we are in the society in which we live in, and things do go by fairly quickly. We're in already the third week of Lent, almost putting us halfway to that wonderful Paschal celebration of Easter that we're headed toward. I heard this story, and I wanted to share it with you this morning to start things off. It's the story of a young man who was in a college classroom, and a professor who was known to be an avowed atheist was giving his credence to the class, as he was known to do, usually bashing believers of any sort, but particularly Christians, and particularly those who have a profound appreciation for Holy Scripture. And what he was telling the class that day was, people who read the Bible are just wasting their time. The Bible really can't be understood. It's all over the place. It makes no sense, and it's just simply a waste of time for you to be reading that nonsense. And it was a young man who was very moved by that, and he, with great courage, decided to raise his hand, and he got the professor's attention, and he said, Professor, sir, with all due respect, the Bible is God's love letter to Christians. And I'm sure you don't understand that, but that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. Do I need to hit that punchline again? The Bible can be hard to understand, right? And as Christians, sometimes what we get really confused is we start looking at Old Testament and we say, well, that's weird. Does that apply to us today? Or how does that apply to us today? Because sometimes it looks like it kind of, I don't know, collides with the New Testament, and it makes us wonder and we scratch our heads. But as you've heard me say before, the Old Testament really is word, prophet, law. It's given to us, and sometimes what it does is it conceals, sometimes it prefigures or pre-shadows what's going to be concealed, or revealed rather, in the New Testament. The Old Testament conceals or pre-shadows what's going to be revealed in the good news of the gospel. And that's why it's important for us to understand the law, as we heard about today from that Old Testament reading that Kelly offered us from Exodus. You say, well, we're not under the covenant of the law. We're New Testament, New Covenant believers. We have the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. We're under the covenant of grace. And you absolutely are. But the covenant of grace makes no sense unless you understand the covenant of the law. And just because you're under the covenant of grace does not excuse you from the moral obligation of the covenant of the law, because it's still holy and it's still perfect. And the beauty of it is, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, as you heard the Ten Commandments being read to you today in Exodus, had you noticed that the first set, like the first half or so of those commandments, deal with how we're to be in relationship with God, right? We're to keep the holy day Sabbath. We're to have no other gods before us. We're not to take the Lord God's name in vain. It's all about how we're to be in relationship with God. And when we get to the fifth commandment, a shift begins to take place. It says, honor your mother and your father. And then it says things like, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. It's about how we're to be in relationship with one another. And so that makes perfect sense when Jesus, once being asked about which is the greatest commandment by somebody who was trying to sort of maybe confuse him and call him out and make him look silly, Jesus gives this most beautiful answer in Matthew's gospel account. He says, it's this. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus has taken the commandments of the law, 10 of them, and put them down into two, and really put them into one, which is love. Love God. Love our neighbors. Now look, there's some fun facts about the law that we really need to appreciate as Christians, again, so that we can understand this gospel, this good news, this covenant of grace that God has promised us. Number one is this. Do you realize you don't actually ever have to have been exposed to the law, to Holy Scripture, to understand the law? And I can prove it to you this way. You can go into very remote areas of the world where places we might consider very uncivilized, where native peoples still don't have the technology and such that we have, and they may not have even been reached by missionaries for the gospel. But what we know about them is they still have a moral code about them. They know they can't kill one another. They know they can't take what's not theirs, and if they do, they know it's wrong. They know that there's a higher power that's not them. It may look pagan to us, but they have an understanding of the existence of something higher. The scriptures even support that. They tell us that God has written the law on the hearts of human beings. So without even ever being exposed to the Bible, we know that there is a God. We know that he has given humans a law to follow. Another fun fact about the law is perfect and holy. The law, the Ten Commandments, they're perfect and they're holy. And they have never caused one man or one woman to be perfect and holy. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Why is that? Because the law wasn't given to make us perfect and holy. The law was actually given to serve as a mirror, that when we look at it and we see that, we realize, whoa, boy, I blew that. I messed that up. I can't keep the law. I've broken at least one of them. Some of us might have broken all 10 of them. Maybe 10 times over, I don't know. But the law tells us and shows us and reflects to us how unholy and imperfect we are. You see, if we could keep the law perfectly, we'd have no need for a Savior. But we can't, and thank God we have a Savior at our disposal. We have Jesus Christ. The thing about the law, and this is another little third fun fact that I want to leave with you, is that if you break just one little piece of the law, because we said the law is perfect, you just chip one little piece of it. It's not perfect anymore. It's broken, and you're a sinner. But if you're a Christian, there's good news. Let's take a look this morning at the epistle reading that we had. St. Paul has as much to teach about the law. It's a hard scripture to read, and I commend you, Kelly, because You were like, well, I do, he does. It's hard. It's a hard passage to read. And sometimes, I'll tell you, during the week, I was practicing reading it out loud because I had to read it at the 8:30 service. And I started laughing at myself because Paul does write a little convoluted sometimes. And when it gets put into English, it becomes a little bit more convoluted. But it's just hard to really read the way it's written, and it started making me think about, y'all remember that Abbott and Costello, who's on first, what's on second? That's what this passage of scripture sometimes makes me think of. But in there is some good theology that we can learn from. There's three points I think that Paul really wants us to understand. Number one is this: knowing the law is not an answer to the problems that we have. See, we have a sin problem. We broke the law. And so if we want to be in right standing with God, well, we've just been eliminated from that. So knowing it, it doesn't solve anything for us. Again, it's that mirror reflecting back, letting us know how imperfect and unholy we are. In fact, once we really understand this, once we really learn the law of God, we probably start to even feel a little bit more guilty, a little bit more shameful. And we need not. We need to continue in our faith and learn what the gospel has to say about that. That Jesus Christ wants to perfect us so that we can enter into the presence of our God. Number two, I think that Paul wants us to know from this scripture is that we don't get our sin problem solved by our own efforts either. We can try. We can do it. We can keep trying and working and trying and working. But there's something called works righteousness, and we're never going to do enough to earn our way to heaven. We can never do enough to get our place in heaven. We have to be dependent on something else. Again, the law points to us, shows us how sinful we are, shows us we need a Savior. We can't do this on our own. Listen to what Paul says today in Romans 7:15. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And we can probably all relate to it if we stop and give it a little bit of time and maybe some extra coffee to think about that, because it's one of those convoluted sorts of sentences at first glance. But what he's saying is, no matter how hard we try, we end up messing it up. You've been there before? I have. You try, you want to do good. And somehow or another, what happens? Your ego gets involved, your own self-centeredness gets involved, you're like, ooh, shiny object, and you get distracted and you don't end up doing it. All sorts of things get in the way and our imperfection comes out. And the third thing I think that St. Paul wants us to understand is this. Becoming or being a Christian is no guarantee that you're never going to struggle with sin or temptation again. Becoming or being a Christian does not guarantee that you're not going to struggle with sin, that you're not going to struggle with temptation. That's part of the good news that we need to look at in light of this Lenten season, that Jesus goes into the desert for 40 days, 40 nights. He prays, he fasts. He is tempted by the devil. He comes out perfect, spotless, sinless. But we can't do that. We have no guarantee as Christians that we're not going to be struggling with temptation and sin. In fact, I suspect many of you might have realized the deeper you go into your faith, the more likely you start to become aware of the stuff you really are struggling with, the temptations that are put before you on an everyday basis. Listen to what Paul says today in that epistle reading. He says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Paul has come to the end of himself. He realizes he's a sinner like us, in need of a Savior, just like we are. And so then we have the beautiful gospel story this morning to round us out. Jesus is in the temple. John's given us this gospel account. Matthew has a version of Jesus clearing the temple as well. Jesus is upset. That's what's going on here. He's upset that the temple is not being what the temple is supposed to be. He's upset that the temple is no longer a place for worshiping God. It's a marketplace. He's upset that the temple is no longer a place for hearing Holy Scripture read to the people the way it's supposed to be. Instead, it's become a marketplace. He's upset that the temple is not a place where all the peoples of all tongues, of all races, of all lands can come together and be unified in their prayer toward the one true God. There's other stuff going on in the temple. Instead, it's corrupt. And he's angry. And he's angry, really, at religious leaders who have let that happen. And so what's he do? Well, he overturns the tables, and he calls them a den of thieves. Matthew's gospel account gives a version of that. I'm going to read you two verses from it. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts. He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. I want to say something to you this morning to correct something that was said in this sanctuary several months ago by a minister who was preaching in our pulpit, because it needs to be corrected. That man said that verse right there is proof that what Jesus calls us to is to social action, social justice, protesting our government, getting together in gangs of people and going out and changing the world. My brothers and sisters, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's a misuse of Holy Scripture. The reason Jesus is angry is given to us in the very next line, and I want to read it to you. He says, it is written, he says to him, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. He doesn't say your government's corrupt. He doesn't say go make protests, go get together and let's band together and overrun the ICE office. He doesn't say that. He says you're not using the temple for what it's meant to be, and therefore you're disgracing my Father God, and that's wrong. And that's what he's angry about. John's gospel today, his disciples, after they witness this, they remember something. They remember something. Verse 17, John 2, it says, his disciples remembered that it is written, Scripture, it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. They remembered, because they heard the word of the Lord being read in their temple, a prophecy, so that they could understand who the Messiah was going to be, who the Christ, who the Anointed One was going to be. So Jesus is being recognized now by fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament, and the apostles are catching on. Jesus fulfilling scriptures. And then what happens next in this gospel account, the Jews question the authority of Jesus. And listen how John tells the story. He says, after the Jews have questioned his authority, Jesus answers, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Now catch this. They replied, arrogantly, they replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But look what John says. The temple Jesus had spoken about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words Jesus has spoken. Why is Jesus angry and overturning those temples, tables? Because they weren't reading the word. The apostles are saying, oh, wait, we remember. We remember that. That was read in synagogue. We remember that scripture. And again, they're recognizing that Jesus is fulfilling those scriptures. They don't have the New Testament at this point. Remember that. They're recognizing the Messiah is in their midst. That's the beauty. Jesus fulfills the scriptures. What's concealed in the Old Testament gets revealed as good news in the New Testament. What's our take-home message this morning? What is it that we're being asked by God to understand for these beautiful Lenten scriptures that were offered? I think one thing is, by fulfilling the scriptures, we can know who Jesus Christ is. When we look at the Old Testament and we see it prophesied thousands of years before Jesus is even born, God incarnate comes, and we say, how does that happen? Thousands of years later, this story lines up with that story? Multiple people writing these things? This can't happen by chance. There has to be a God, and he has to be this guy, Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, because it's just, how do all these prophecies get fulfilled? But I tell you this, the good news isn't just the fulfilling of the scriptures, my brothers and sisters, but it's what gets highlighted today. As Christians, we need to understand what gets highlighted in that Old Testament scripture again, the law. And that's the Lenten lesson. That's our take-home lesson today. Jesus went into the desert 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, praying, being tempted. He comes out sinless, spotless, perfect. We couldn't have done that. The perfect Lamb of God doesn't come to abolish the law. We're still responsible for the morality and living that morality of the law. But the perfect Lamb of God did what we couldn't do. He kept it perfectly. He kept the law, and here's the catch. Remember I said he fulfilled those scriptures so we can know who he is? He fulfilled the law. And when he did that, he made a way where there seemingly was no way for us. So now when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary, when our time comes to go before the judgment seat of God, we have a friend in Jesus. God no longer looks at us and sees our imperfection. God no longer looks at us and sees our sins. God looks at us and he sees the perfect work of his Son on the cross at Calvary, and the great substitute takes place. He sees Christ in us. He sees the perfection of that Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That, my brothers and sisters, is the grace of the gospel. And the gospel means good news. And if you receive that good news this morning, let me hear you say amen. 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 My brothers and sisters, let's rise together this morning and let us offer our profession of faith this week.